please turn to James chapter 1, verse 1. Last week we did all of four verses in James, but we covered several other scriptures because I was wanting to emphasize the different ways of trials. You know, what is a trial? It says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Well, what does a trial mean? And what a trial means is a temptation. It's something that you're tempted to want to do, a difficulty in life that any difficulty in life that can come. You can crash your car and be tempted to do all kinds of things that are not things that the Lord would have you do. You could be in a relation all of a sudden and find yourself tempted to do things God doesn't want. And what God does is allows all those things to come into our life to test us. The tempting is a test so that we can grow in our patience and our love and devotion to God. And so that was what we covered last week. And then this week, the title will be Blessed is the Man, Woman Who Endures Temptation. The one who survives it. The one who walks away from the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, walks away from the Satan trying to tantalize them and get them to fall into sin, and instead walks with Jesus. And so, James chapter 1, verse 1, just to review the four verses, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let the patience come. So much of what we fall into sin as a result of temptation and trials is because we're not patient. And patience in America is defined as just a few minutes, where when you see the scriptures, you see Abraham patient to get his first child, 100 years. How many people want to wait 100 years for the first child? You know, there's all kinds of examples in the scripture where God makes it clear his definition of patience, let his patience have work in you, is a lot longer than what we like. And yet that's what we're supposed to do, is to be patient. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God wants you to have wisdom. And if you feel like you lack it, he says ask for it, and he will give it to you. And later on it's going to say, but let him ask in faith. Verse 6, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. If we say, God, I want patience, we should understand what we mean by that. And many people will teach on this. Be careful of what you ask for. If you ask for wisdom, you're going to get trials. And in a sense, that's true. To ask for wisdom is saying, God, I want more of the fear of God. And how do we get more of the fear of God? We get the fear of God by learning what happens when we don't obey him, when we do our own thing. How do we know that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom? Because Proverbs says so. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we have the world saying one thing to us, and most in the world are going willy-nilly off of whatever the world has to offer. And they're destroying their lives. And they're destroying their souls if they go through their whole life pursuing the things of the world and never come to Jesus Christ and get set free from the lusts that never satisfy. And then they stand before God. If you deny the Lord and stand before God, you're lost forever. So the going after the things of the world worth nothing. What we learn about the fear of God is that God created the heavens and the earth, and he has his own law. And it's contrary to our own flesh. And we say, God, forgive us the sinner. We want you to be in charge of our life. And then God, through trials, will turn our heart into obedience to him and to his word. And so when we ask for wisdom, we're saying, God, I want to have more fear of you. And again, that pastor that fell, I mentioned this, I think, last week, that fell, what the pastor that came in behind him in Florida told the whole congregation, the problem was there wasn't enough fear of God in our pastor's life. Because if we don't have the fear of God, we will fall into sin. And we have to have the fear of God that we know that he's watching all the time, so we're not tempted to say, well, nobody knows, nobody sees, nobody hears, because all those deceptions from Satan are just a lie from the pit. Because if we have a fear of God instead of a fear of who's going to see and watch and know, then we can go through life knowing God is always there, because we have a healthy fear of God, knowing that He knows what's best for us. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea tossed by the wind. And so he wants to teach us to be humble to him. The wave comes in, the wave goes out. A lot of people, I've known people, I've witnessed to people. Kevin, I know that that's what God's word says. I should not be dating around with all these non-believers. I know that's, and in fact, one time I even said, okay, if this one doesn't work out, which it won't, will you please take a year off of thinking you've got to have a boyfriend, or in some cases a girlfriend? Will you do that and just spend time letting Jesus be the one to guide your life? Yep, that's what I'll do. But then doesn't do it. Because the Word of God says you need to get plugged and deep into the Word of God before you start messing around in the things of the world. And yep, that's what I should do, but doesn't do it. And what the Bible is saying is you ask for God, you're asking for the fear of God. I want to do what you say no matter what my flesh says to do, but don't decide you're going to not listen to the Word of God when He tells you what to do. Because then you're a double-minded man, because it says in verse 7, for let not that man or woman suppose that he, she will receive anything from the Lord. What is it that we receive from the Lord when we have a healthy fear of Him and we're being obedient to Him? We have a joy, we have a peace that passes understanding. We have our mind gets more and more on the things of heaven, less and less on the things of earth. But if I'm just always going after the things of the world, not listening to the Word of God, I'm not going to receive any of that joy and peace from God. My family won't have joy and peace. My life won't have joy and peace. The people around me won't have joy and peace, because although I might be a Christian, I'm not living for Jesus, and so my life's a wreck, and I have no peace. Let not that man or woman suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. It's mutually exclusive to have a desire for the world and a fear of God, because the world is at enmity with God. And so if we're chasing the things of the world, then you're not chasing the fear of God. If you're chasing the things of God, you're not chasing the things of the world. It's just that simple. The world will give you the reward of death and misery and suffering. The Lord Jesus gives us joy and peace and patience. That's in family relationships, raising children, job situation, you know, all kinds of things. That my son told me once, he struggles. He's a cop, and down in my other son down in Oregon, he's a cop. He says, sometimes I struggle being in church and realizing I've been to their houses, and I've seen what happens. And then they come here, and they are obviously double-minded people, Christians going to church, and he knows the situations that are happening. Had to arrest this one because he's doing this and that, and it doesn't get specific, but just dad, it's crazy. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, verse 9, but the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. And James deals a lot with this in his book, the difference between rich and poor. And you have to understand that from even the teachings of Jesus, Jesus said it's so hard, it's as hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven as for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Kind of difficult to know what that means, except in any case, it's really hard. And the people say, well, then who can get to heaven? See, the mindset in the days of Jesus, and even in a lot of the world today, is if you're rich, it's because God loves you, and you're certainly going to go to heaven. And if you're poor, there must be something wrong. God's cursing you. You aren't getting the blessings of God. You must certainly be going to hell. And that's what the mindset of the people were, even the disciples of Jesus. But now under the, when they start to see and receive the teachings of Jesus, where Jesus says, it is not what you own that determines your spiritual relationship with God. It is where your heart is with God. And so what James is expounding, who grew up with his half-brother Jesus and let some of these things sink in, is let the man, the woman who for some reason God has destined that person to not be wealthy in this world, don't be bummed, you people that don't have enough money. Glory in this, I get to go to heaven. The world sits there, man, you know, you just don't have much money. You must not be very squared away. Oh, yeah, I'm going to heaven. What about you? That's what a poor person should be able to say to a rich friend that's mocking him. And then he tells the rich believers, you rich, you should glory in your humiliation. You're not taking any of it with you. And the fact that you, as a poor sinner, had to kneel to the cross of Jesus, just like the people that are poor in this world. You had to humiliate yourself to realize that you're naked before God, completely penniless in your ability to save yourself, and you ask Jesus for his salvation. And so you should glory not in the fact that God's blessed you with some money. You better glory in the fact that you too had to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And because the flower of the field is going to pass away. We are all going to lose everything that we have in this world. Verse 11, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower fails, and its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. And not only that, it can happen in a flash of time. You can be really wealthy one day, and all of a sudden you could be like Job, the wealthiest man on the earth, and he has messenger after messenger after messenger coming to him in just a matter of one day. By the way, Job, all of your herds were attacked. All the herdsmen that have all your sheep and cattle or whatever else, they're all attacked by a marauding band of warriors, and all your servants were killed and all your animals are gone. And your children, all your children that you were blessed with having a full quiver of children, they all died. When a wind came and shook down the house, you know, a wind from Satan, as it turns out. And just Job went from being a wealthy, esteemed man to having nothing in the matter of a day. And his wife told him, why don't you just curse God and die? And what Job says is, how can we curse God? How can we accept good from God and not bad and not evil? And in all that, Job did not sin with his mouth, is what the scriptures say. Because, and that's really what James is saying. If you're wealthy, glory in this, in your humiliation that before God, naked you came into the world and naked you're going out. Something else he said. And that's what we need to realize. It's a blessing if God has given you the gift of being able to excel financially. He's doing so to try and let that be used to his glory. But always keep in mind that it could be gone, but your salvation isn't going to be gone. Your relationship with God can't be taken away from you, and it's all that's going to matter in the end. Verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We're going to look at those verses more carefully, especially the first couple, because it's so important. And the title of our service, blessed is the man, and again, or woman, who endures temptation. Meaning, you are tempted to sin, to rebel against God, but you don't. For when he, she has been approved, where you've fled from sin, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now this verse, the Greek word behind the verse temptation here in verse 12 is the same one used in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, which is again why some translations have, instead of trials, temptations. So if all of a sudden you're tempted to do something, the Bible's saying, count it all joy when you fall into a temptation because you have the opportunity to walk away from it. And then it says right here, and blessed are you as a man or a woman who walked away from it because you have become approved by God. You have passed that test. You are more apt to be used by God now because that thing, whatever the temptation was, is not there to distract you in your service to God. And then it says in verse 13, but let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Now putting verse 12 and 13 together is confusing to some people. If verse 2 says, count it all joy when I fall into various temptations, but God isn't the one who tempts me, and nor can he be tempted, it goes on to say. Let no one say when they're tempted, I am tempted by God. We often have heard people say, the devil made me do it, right? They'll cop out, the devil made me do it. It wasn't me, it was just I just couldn't stand up to the devil, the devil made me do it. Some people, and I've heard this over my years of being a Christian, some people say, you know what, if God wanted me to not sin, he would have made me not sin. It's God's fault. It's God's fault that I sin, because I should have had the power to not sin. And what this verse is for those people. It says, God is not making you sin. And we covered this last week, that God always promises to provide a means of escape. As I mentioned last week, verse 13, the Greek word is slightly different. What God is making perfectly clear is that although he might, using last week's analogy of $5 on the table in the kitchen, somebody puts $20, $100, $1,000 on the table in the kitchen and lets everybody walk by, God could put the money there and say, let's see what everybody does at Calvary Church of Port Orchard. Or how many of you heard the news item this last week that somebody bought a thrift store couch, and in the pillow of the couch was $40,000 cash? And I think it even made national news. What would you do with $40,000 cash? You know what my mind would be saying? My mind would be saying, it's probably drug money. I'll use it for Jesus or something like that. Except here's another piece of the story. It was in an envelope with a name on it. So now what would you do? Okay, now I know the envelope with the name of somebody that stuck the money into the couch. What would you do? I know what I would do. I would call up. I'd find the woman and I would call her up and I would say, I don't know how this got here, but it's not mine. They didn't charge me $40,000 at the thrift store for this thing. And it's just not my money. I'll do the analogy of thinking it's drug money later on, because it says every perfect gift comes from God. And is it a perfect gift to have money just show up in accounts that you know really belongs to somebody else? And that's what's so tempting. See, what we mean, the tests sometimes are difficult. And what verse 13 is saying is God will not be in your living room when you open up the couch and go, oh yeah, man, just use that. Just donate some to the church and give some to missions and do this. Just steal that money for God. God won't do that. What he does is he'll let the money get put there, but he will never solicit you to sin. Who does that? Your flesh. Who does that? The devil. But God promises he never wants you to sin. Why? Why do we know he never wants us to sin? Because he's told us to sin no more. A woman caught in adultery, now go. Neither do I condemn you. Go sin no more. He's told us, neither do I condemn you. You're washed in the blood of my son Jesus. Go and sin no more is what he's telling to us. Because he says, be holy for I am holy. And God can't be saying, I'm holy, and then try and get us to sin. He can't tell us to be holy and get us to sin. So it's beyond his character of being a perfect holy God. So if you're being tempted, don't ever blame God. And actually, don't even blame Satan, because all he can do is solicit you. And that's what this is saying. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted, solicited by God. God is never going to egg you on, for God cannot be tempted by evil. And some people struggle with that. Well, then how could Jesus be God? Because it says in Hebrews chapter 4 that Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Well, it says right here, James said that God cannot be tempted, so that means Jesus isn't God. No, because the theologians will use this emphasis. What the Bible teaches is Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. He's the God-man, Jesus. That being born into a human flesh body that Jesus, the Son of God, put himself inside of, that body, when Satan was soliciting him, just turn that rock into bread, just do that. And why don't you bow and worship me? See, that was a solicitation. That was Satan soliciting Jesus, the human part of Jesus. Just bow and worship me, and I will give you these kingdoms. Yeah, the human Jesus, that human part of Jesus, was tempted in all ways as we are, yet he never, ever sinned, so that he could then die on the cross for our sins and give us everlasting life. And that same Jesus, what Hebrews is saying, that same Jesus is now inside of us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we don't have to sin anymore. You know, what I've learned over the 40 years, not that I don't still sin in mind and in deed, because Christians aren't perfect, we're just forgiven, we're on, you know, this path, we all have our different path, but one of the things that's really helped me is to realize I don't have to do this. God is dwelling inside of me. His Holy Spirit is there, but I do have to do this James thing. I have to be blessed is the man who endures temptation. I don't have to do this. I don't have to yell at the kids. I don't have to all kinds of things. And without getting specific, the Lord, you know, I've got mine. We can all put down a list of all the things we deal with anonymously and put them on the table. And just how God deals with our own sins. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God does not tempt. He's screaming at us through his word, no, don't do it. Why? For the same reason you parents tell your children, don't play in the street. Because you love them. God, when he says, do not commit immorality, you know why he says that? He says it because he knows what it does to destroy the heart, soul, emotions of young and old alike. He knows how it destroys family. When he says, do not, you know, sorcerers should not live, meaning drugs, he says it because he knows what it does to people. And I get to see it every other week when I go into the jail and so many of those guys are just, their lives are trashed because of drugs. He's crying at us, just don't fall for the traps of your flesh and for the devil Satan, because he wants us to be set free from the effects of this world. Verse 14, but each one is tempted. God doesn't do it, but the Bible makes it clear here, is tempted when he, she, is drawn away by his, her own desires. We, again, 1 John 2:16, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Those are the three things that you can put every single sin known to man in one of those. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. And all those things are passing away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. We've been crucified with Christ. Our flesh has been crucified in the eyes of God, but we spend the rest of our Christian life truly enacting that, truly letting more and more and more of the flesh die to the things of the world. And that's what the testing is for, what the trials and temptations are for. Verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1. I can't think of a better chapter of watching this from God's perspective in the area of lust. Very common to our culture today, destroying so many kids. One in four young adults are now carrying venereal diseases. So this is a huge problem. It's a problem for your children growing up in this culture. And I think that every parent should sit down with Proverbs chapter 7 and let the fear of God come to your children's mind. So here's an example. My son, this is Solomon writing Proverbs, but it's also God himself saying to us as children, it's wisdom, the wisdom of God speaking to us. My son, keep my words and treasure my wisdom, God's commands within you. Keep my commandments and live in my law as the apple of your eye. And again, what that means is the apple of your eye is that tender part where, you know, somebody pokes you in the eye and you're going to react. It doesn't matter who it is. It can be your own children that pokes you in the eye, and you're all of a sudden you're like in total defense mode. And what the Bible is saying right here is the law of God should be like, don't touch this. I want His law to rule my life. And again, not from a salvation standpoint, not being legalistic, but from a love relationship with God. He set us free from this world, and we want to serve Him in love and compassion, knowing His law is good for us. Keep my commandments and live. And my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman. And I'd say in our culture, the immoral man. From the seductress and the seductor who flatters with his, her words. You girls, be careful. There's seducers out there that are wanting to destroy your life. They're servants of Satan. And it doesn't matter if they go to church. It doesn't matter if they say they're a born-again believer. If they're trying to seduce you into immorality. And same thing for you guys. And the, you know, in Proverbs here emphasizes the guys. In their culture, it wasn't even really possible for a guy to be the seducer because of just the culture of the time. But verse 6, for at the window of my house, so this is God looking down from heaven. This is a man watching a fool out on the street. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple. I perceived among the youths a young man, a young woman, devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark of night. Now, how did he get there? How did this guy get there in the night? Now, I've been visited third world countries, and one thing that we don't appreciate here so much that you appreciate there, when there's no electricity, there's no lights. And when there's no lights, there's nothing to do. There is really nothing to do. In fact, in the places I've been, all you want to do is get under your mosquito net and hope you don't get malaria is what you're after. And then use your little flashlight to study for the Bible study the next day at the chaplain's course. I mean, there's really nothing to do. And so really what this guy has already been bit by his mind. I want to go out tonight. I've got something to do. Parents say, there's nothing good that happens at night. We want you home at 10 o'clock. Well, mom and dad, the kids at school, they say they get to stay out till midnight. And if any of you young ones have grown up, or even us adults, we can remember our parents giving us curfews on times, right? Remember how upset we were at the time and how wise we know it is now? Because of all the things that happened, because death was lurking out there and bad things were happening. And see, they were trying to spare us from that. God's Word is trying to spare us, even as adults, from these kind of things. But his mind had already been, I think I'm going to go play. I'm going to go see what the world has to offer. I'm going to entertain the thought of walking down the street and see if there's anybody that can greet me, see if there's something that I can tantalize my flesh with. In other words, all sin really begins in the mind. And when God is saying to blessed is the person, the man or the woman who endures temptation, the best place to endure that is to cut it off at the mind. Before it starts moving down the road, because what James says is it moves down the road where the end of the road is death. to cut it off at your mind. And how do you do that? You sit there and you go, God, oh, I can't believe that was sinful. Lord, I shouldn't even be thinking that way. God, get on your knees. God, I want your Holy Spirit to convict me every time that thought just comes to my mind, because I know it's going to end in death. Blessed is the man or woman that endures temptation, because you're done, because you're not out at night. You're not lurking in the dark. You're not allowing your mind to take you to the next step, which is to finding an occasion to actually fulfill the sin that the devil in your flesh is tempting you to do. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. And then it goes on. And I mean, verses 11 through 20, when you really look at what she's saying and the language and everything, it's so seducing that the guy's dead. He's already dead. It's so seducing because he was out at night. It would take an incredible man to have walked away from this encounter. Going to verse 21, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. And again, stocks were an ancient way of punishment that it would be like a board of wood that you drill two holes in, and then you cut it in half and you put a hinge on it and you open it up and you stick the feet in, or sometimes they'll stick the head in and they slap it down and lock it, and you're sticking there for a while and it's not comfortable, and they don't feed you, they don't water you, and you're just sitting there, and everybody in the town, they do it in the middle of town, and they go, look at the fool that broke the law, and everybody watches your misery. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Again, that pastor in Florida, guarantee you, he first lost his fear of God. Then he let his mind go. In fact, again, it's part of the service telling the church what happened. It was a life of porn. And so you deal with porn, guys, your liver is going to, you're a bird going to the snare. It will cost you your life. Destroyed. And you got to kill it. And it's hard. Guys, tell me and how hard. And again, praise God, the Lord spares many people by realizing, I don't even want my mind to go there. I can't go there, because as soon as I take a step down that road, all of a sudden you're ensnared, and it's so hard to shake off the hook. And so you have to be careful. But he lost his fear of God. He had porn as the steps of the mind, and then the mind now is doing it. And once your mind is accepting it, not calling it evil for what it is, then the next thing is the occasion. Then the enemy brings the occasion to sin. And because you've already lost the fear of God and your mind's already doing it itself, then you're dead. You're lost. I mean, again, not lost in your salvation if you're a true believer in Jesus, but boy, 20,000 people in his church, and they all got shaken. And tens of millions of people all across the country shaken by a national news announcement. Ability to witness. How many people are going to say, that's it, I'm never going to listen to another Christian in my life? How many did that? I don't know how many. And see, one of the things that I pray the Lord Jesus will help me always keep this fear in my mind is I don't want to ever give an occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme his name because of what I do like that. And you should feel the same way. Oh, that's fine for you, Pastor Kevin. No, it's for you too. We should not give the enemies of God a reason to blaspheme his name, especially in this area. So, verse 24, now therefore listen to me, my children, pay attention to the words of my, God's, wisdom, mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her. Don't let your thought life turn aside to the lust of the flesh, to her lustful ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. So what the Proverbs is saying is, guys, don't think you're strong. As we studied last week, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Many a person has been taken down by immorality. Let's get a good news story. Let's turn to Genesis 39:7. And I'm doing this again. I think you parents should teach your children Proverbs 7 and then Genesis 39. Here's the one that dies. Proverbs 7. This is the guy that dies. This is the girl that dies. Genesis 37 is about the guy who lives. His name's Joseph. And Joseph has had a horrible life up to now. His brothers hated him because he had a fear of God. He feared God more than they did. His dad liked him more as a result. His dad treated him with better affections. And the brothers decided, let's just kill this guy, Joseph. These are the 12 sons of Jacob. And they say the other 11 sons are saying, let's kill this guy. And instead, they throw him they pull him out of the pit they were going to let him die in. And they sold him to the Egyptians, to some travelers on their way to Egypt, to sell him into slavery. They realized that, hey, we're selling him into slavery. He's going to die there as a slave. Genesis 39:7. So he's now the slave of a very important Egyptian official, Potiphar. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now, he's in charge of Potiphar's household. And the wife keeps on coming around while he's at the house and saying, hey, come on, we can have a fling on the side. And he has a fear of God, though. His thought life has not been, oh, you know, the wife's here alone. Maybe we could do something. Verse 8, but he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this? And this is so important. Great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? Against you? No, against God. Because he had a fear of God, he was able to say, I can't sin against God. And as soon as we realize we can't sin against God, then we're willing to say, I can't sin against Potiphar. Because God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Even though it hadn't been written, because Moses hasn't been around yet, but within the Jewish people, they knew what the law of God was. But it happened about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Guys, girls, sometimes you need to run. If that's what it takes. I love the Fireproof movie. How many of you have seen the movie Fireproof? I love the scene where he takes a baseball bat to the TV, to the computer and the monitor. You know, that's a modern day form of running. It's like if you can't handle it, guys, then, you know, and your wife will understand why you're killing your computer. So how are we going to do Quicken Books, or how are we going to do whatever? It's better to go back to paper. And if that's what it takes to run, is there something in your life? And you know, again, if you're a born-again believer, if there's something that you're on the road to destruction in some area of your life, guaranteed the Holy Spirit's been talking to you. He's been telling you, what are you doing? You're going down a path that's going to lead to trouble. And the devil's saying, oh, no, it won't. You'll get away with it. Everything's going to be okay. No one's going to know. And all of the, and what the Holy Spirit is wanting you to do is just to cut it off, to stop, to run, to do whatever it takes to stop it. Because the Holy Spirit wants to give you life. But this woman, she wanted to kill him. He left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And aren't we glad he did? Do you realize the whole history of the Bible would have changed? I mean, this is the other. I mean, for those of you that are really familiar with the Bible, you've read it, Genesis to Revelation. Just sit down and ponder what would have happened if he would have given in to the sin with this woman. This doesn't read this way. And how do you know, oh man, how do you know, oh woman, if the very moment you decide to, I deserve a break today with the flesh, that how do you know what that's going to do down the road for years and years and years and all the people that it could affect? So it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of the house, of her house, and spoke to them, saying, "See, he, Potiphar, my husband, has brought into us this Hebrew, this Christian, to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me. He tried to rape me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it has happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home, her husband. Then she spoke to him with the words like these, saying to the husband, "He tried to rape me." Wow, she really loved him, huh? Really loved Joseph? See, this is the other thing to remember, guys. We're so deceived. The world will, in any number of ways, the world is saying, "Oh, I love you. Have another drink. I love you. Take another hit of this. I love you. Be immoral." No, behind that is this mask of evil and wickedness that wants to kill you. Because so quickly she turns on him and is willing for him to be killed. And I think the only reason that Joseph wasn't killed, I mean, again, I wasn't there. I don't get to talk to Potiphar until hopefully sometime in the future. Hopefully he's in heaven. But I bet you Potiphar goes, "I know my wife, and I know Joseph, and I don't believe her. But I can't say I don't believe her, and so I'm going to throw Joseph into prison. Sorry, Joseph." And Joseph has to, he's already been sold out by his brothers. Now this woman has put him into prison unlawfully. The story gets worse. He had every reason to feel so sorry for himself that he deserves to pamper his flesh. And he doesn't, because he has the fear of God. And as a result, he becomes a hero in the Word of God instead of a goat. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this matter," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison, suffering for doing what is right. As Christians are starting to experience in the world today. Can you experience that today? Take a stand for what the Bible says is right and suffer today? Sure can. Even in America. And you can do it big time in other parts of the world. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the Lord will give you favor too. If not in this world, in the world to come. Because every time we obey God, we're helping God's plan. Every time we disobey God, we're hindering God's plan. Not that he's shaken or confused and doesn't know what to do, because he does know what we're going to do, but he wants us to be obedient. Going back to James chapter 1, verse 14. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his, her own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived," when I let my mind actually start to enact what I've already been tempted in my mind to do, it will give birth to sin. Because now I'm actually doing it. To be tempted, to have temptation in your life, is not sin. But to let your mind churn on it and then do it, as soon as you do it, it's sin. And when it is full grown, if you just keep, you get fully involved in that sin, you're going to experience death. And again, to the non-believer, that's all it does is give death. I mean, they're serving the world, they're serving sin, and they're going to die and be separated from a holy God. For us as Christians, we're going to die in a little bit of our witness. We're going to die in our ability to to have, we're going to have lost the ability to grow in our faith, to grow in our patience and service to Him. And that's a death. This is a January 31st, 2014 article called Sex and Marriage, Christians Choosing Secular Over Scripture. And this is what it says. It was from prophecynewswatch.com. Recent studies have shown that Christians, again, people saying, I'm a Christian, are more willing to replace their scriptural beliefs with modern cultural trends, according to Christian Mingle and JDate. The poll titled 2014 State of Dating in America reveals the following. 61% of Christians said that they would have sex before marriage. So 61% of the people who say they're Christians are saying, because the culture says it's okay to have sex before marriage. And the Bible says no. The Word of God, you know, Word of God, no. Wisdom, no. Why? To hinder you young ones that are single, keep you from having fun? No, to keep you from dying. To keep you from suffering misery. To keep you from emotional harm. To keep you from being hindered in, when you do get married, hindered from all the baggage you bring in by this sinful, lustful world's agenda of mixing your mind up with all these affairs that you've had on your husband or wife, because that's what you're doing, is you're having affairs, multiple affairs on your spouse, because while you're single, you're having those affairs because God has a wife for you, has a husband for you. 56% said it's appropriate to move in with someone after dating 6 months to 2 years. And 34% said that it would be nice to marry somebody in faith, but not required. Again, what's happened to us? Within the church no longer know, they don't teach the fear of God for the most part. People are going to church. They think that they're Christians because they go to church. They don't have the fear of God. And there's no difference. And I teach this, and I don't know what's going on in your life. I have no example. I'm not preaching to anybody here. I don't know anything. Some of you might be thinking, who told him? I hope that's not the case. I really do. I hope that's not the case. But it's just amazing to me what's happening in the world today. Do not be deceived, verse 16, my beloved brethren, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. In other words, what James is saying is be wise. Don't be deceived. That boyfriend who wants to move in with you is not a gift from God to solve your financial problems. The boyfriend who says, come and live with me. And, you know, I know we're not married yet, but it seems like you need somebody to take care of you, so come and live with me. That is not a gift from God. It's not a gift of God going the other way around. Every time I go into the grocery stores and I keep seeing more and more aisles devoted to liquor, I sit there and, you know, it's not a gift from God. Oh, praise God, I don't have to go to the state liquor store in front of everybody anymore. I can now go to the grocery store and get my bottle of wine. It's not a gift from God if that bottle of wine gets you drunk. And, you know, people say, it's okay, it's okay. You know, it is okay as long as it doesn't get you drunk. And I can testify to you that my mom, who died of drunkenness, would tell me frequently, when I was holding the steering wheel of our car, keeping us from running into other cars, I'm not drunk. So don't be deceived into thinking that you're in control of what you're drinking, when in fact drinking is in control of you. You can control it, praise God, you're better than most. If it's not, don't be deceived, because God will discipline you. You'll end up with a DUI like I had to, told you I had to deal with over in a ministry that just messed everything up. Because the guy was told by his three pastors, it's okay to, the Bible doesn't say it. So he goes to his wife, they both had a drinking, drugging background, and he says, you know what, I think I'm free to do this now. The pastor said it's okay. Bam, just destroyed a ministry. It's a gift from God. That flower that God created in the creation called pot, it's now available for legal. No, it's not a gift from God. Oh, I don't think the government gets enough money. I'm going to donate some more voluntarily. No, the lotto is not a gift from God. Oh, the cable company just offered me 3 free months of HBO to see if I like it. It's not a gift from God. If you know HBO is going to trash your mind. I mean, it's one of the reasons I don't get cable. One time there was an offer to bring cable in. Some people had been watching our house and they had gotten it put in, and we came back from New York and they said, oh, well, we'll give you 3 months free, see if you like it. Because we turned it off. Oh, okay. No, God. Forgive me. Forgive me that I said yes. Because I watched a show I shouldn't have watched. And get that garbage out of my house. Get it out of here. We have to be wise in this culture, because otherwise, we're going to die. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. All the gifts come from God, and He wants you to be a first fruit. He wants to hold you up to this world as a fruitful crop, testifying of Him to His glory. And to close with Ephesians 2:8, let's turn to Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are His, and actually we're His artwork. We are like His vessel. And He is creating us for good works. And He uses temptations and trials and discipline. When we fail the temptations, He uses discipline to get us to the point where we become a vessel used by Him, because that's what He wants us to do. And He basically says you can do it the easy way or you can do it the hard way. And the wise will choose the easy way, like Joseph, and just say, yeah, I fear God. I just want to do what He says. I don't care what other people are doing to me. I don't care what other people are doing. I don't care if I deserve it. I just want to have a fear of God and do what's right and not do evil in this world, because God has called me to righteousness. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And I pray for all the souls that are in this room, that for all of us we could just realize the importance of having a fear of God. Fear of You, Lord, not a shaking, terrifying fear, but a realization that You are our Father, and we're Your child, and we're a foolish child. We're just an infant walking in this dangerous world, and we know we should be holding on to Your hand and doing exactly what You've told us for our own good. And I just pray that if there's anybody struggling with anything today, that God, You would help set them free from the things that are ready to destroy them and to ruin their witness, that You would help them to say yes to You and no to their flesh and no to the world. And for all of us, God, that You would continue to work in us, discipline us when we do fall short and sin, and because that's what we do, Lord. And until we're there with You in new bodies, we pray You'd help us to be yielded to You. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking You as a precious jewel, for to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all.
You are my strength.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. seeking you as a precious tool. For to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Rising up, and I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all.
He's so good. He picks us up when we fall down. Isn't that cool? His grace and mercy is upon us. And as a child of God, as children of God, let's just try and serve Daddy. Amen. Until he comes to take us home and gets us fixed with no more flesh and no more mind anymore. We'll be totally changed into completely being in his image. And God bless you. Keep in his care.